Let's take our Bibles and open up to 2 John.
2 John, a one chapter book. And over the next couple of weeks, I'd like to take a look at this book. There's four great themes in this little epistle. We'll just deal with the first of those themes this evening. I think it's a good theme to look at. 2 John, obviously chapter 1, because that's all there is. But over in the Gospel of John, when Jesus was on trial, Pilate asked the infamous question, "What is truth? What is truth?" That's what we'll be looking at tonight. Let's go ahead and read the first four verses and notice how many times that one word, truth, appears here. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word, and as we examine these few verses and some simple thoughts, we ask that you would just speak to us and move as only you can in our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question is, what is truth? And if you go through the writings that God allowed John to pen, that our scripture, you'll find the word truth used all the time. I mean, just you run into it time and time again. And so I want to spend some time just, first of all, in the Gospel of John. We'll come back to the verses we just read in just a moment. But I want to consider this idea of truth. Turn back to the Gospel of John. As I said, don't lose your place here. Stick a bulletin or your finger in it and just kind of keep it there for now. But in John chapter 1, truth is the first great theme in the epistle of 2 John. And so what is truth? As Pilate said later on in the same gospel, the Gospel of John, but in chapter 1, verse number 14. "And the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us." Of course, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and, of course, truth." And the first thing we find out about truth is that Jesus was full of truth. When he came to the earth, he did not tell us anything that was false. He did not mislead anyone. He did not do anything that was untruth. Everything he did, everything he said was truth. Now, in complete contradiction to that, or opposition to that, look over in John chapter 8, verse number 44. The great adversary is being referred to in John chapter 8, verse number 44. Notice what it says about the devil. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth." Now notice this, "because there is no truth in him." Now of Jesus, the Bible tells us he is full of truth. When we're talking about the devil, we find that there is no truth whatsoever in him. And that's why that statement that he pays in counterfeit cash is so true, because he has no truth in him. And so when he promises us something, guess what he's doing? He is lying. And it's unfortunate that so many people fall for his deception and fall for his tricks. And they, as the devil promises that if you'll just dabble in this sin or dabble in that sin, it will satisfy you, it will bring enjoyment, it will fulfill your life. And unfortunately, people's are believing his lies, and they're following his direction, and they're destroying their life. The devil is the great destroyer. He has no friends. And the sooner we realize that and apply that in our life in every way, the better off we'll be. He is not our friend. He is our enemy. In our unsaved loved ones, the devil is not their friend. He is also their enemy, though they're lost. He loves no one but himself. And he especially hates mankind because we've been created in the image of God. And every time he looks at a human being, he sees God. Because we're made in God's image. And that just infuriates him. And he wants our worship, and he'll do anything to get it. Unfortunately, he's very successful. But as we consider truth, we find, first of all, that Jesus is full of truth, while the devil has no truth in him. Back in John chapter 1, just a couple of verses from where we were in verse number 17. For the law was given by Moses, and so again, we're getting a great contrast. The law we find contained in the Old Testament. We have the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and then again in the book of Deuteronomy. But throughout that whole section, the five books of Moses, we find the law that God has given to the Jew. But it's a law. No man can keep that law. That's very clear. The book of Galatians addresses that. Parts of the book of Romans also make it very clear that no matter how hard we try, no matter how good we may be, no matter how sincere our heart is, we cannot keep the law in its entirety. But the law was given by Moses, but notice this, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So again, a great contrast. And again, we have people who want to cling to that law, and they want to put all these rules and regulations in Christianity. When God says, all we need is God's grace. That's how salvation comes about. God's grace. We get what we don't deserve based on what Christ has done, who took what we do deserve on the cross of Calvary. And so truth came by Jesus Christ. Man did not understand truth apart from Christ. And if God had never given us His Word and had never sent His Son, we would not understand what truth is. We think, well, that's silly. We can just look around and figure the truth out. Well, think about what's going on in evolution. They're looking at what is clearly an example that God exists, and they're coming with all kinds of lies concerning it. We can take a baby's heartbeat, and we understand there's life there. Well, what does the world do that are following the devil? They look at it and say, well, there's no life there. That's not a heartbeat. That's just something else. That's not a viable human being. That's just a mass and a tumor. And so it's just amazing how man can twist truth apart from the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. You see, He brought truth. We also find, turning a little bit more in this chapter, in the book of John chapter 3, verse 21. John 3:21 tells us, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, because that his deeds may be made manifested that they're wrought in God. And so if we're going to do the truth as presented by the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, we're going to be drawn to the light, which is God Himself. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7 tells us that, and that we can have fellowship with Him as we do those things which are truth. Now, I changed the word there in the idea in 1 John chapter 1, but nevertheless, that's exactly what he's saying there. If we'll just simply embrace the truth, we'll be drawn to the light. And if we're drawn to the light, what are we drawn away from? We talked about this in Sunday school. It's called separation. We're drawn away from the world. We're drawn away from the Father of darkness. We're drawn away from the works of this world. We're drawn unto holiness and away from worldliness and carnality. That's how we know if someone who claims to know Christ as their Savior is truly following God. If they're a disciple or perhaps only a believer. Where are they drawn to? When you see worldliness in your life, you know they're walking away from God and they're walking away from the truth. That's why when so many preachers are on the radio and the television, they appear to be successful because they're wearing an expensive suit and an expensive watch, and they've got rings on all their fingers, and they drive up in a limo with a chauffeur, and you say, my, they must be a great example of truth. Look how God has blessed them. And yet you see their carnality, the health and wealth and prosperity gospel. That's carnality. Their life is all about this world. It has very little to do with heaven. You can mark it down. They are not harboring the truth. Don't listen to those preachers, because they are angels of darkness. They're the devil's minions opposing as a minister of light. And many Christians are fooled by them because they're dynamic speakers and have a charismatic personality, and we're drawn to that type of a person. And unfortunately, they'll give you 99% truth and 1% error. But the way I understand rat poison, now it's 99% good food for the rat and 1% poison. How do the rats feel about it after they ate it? They realize pretty quickly that it was a mistake. And the same is true in the spiritual world. You listen to those false teachers that are the prophets of the devil, who do not harbor truth based on the way they live their lives. You see, God gave us the test how we can tell. And this isn't just the only place in Scripture, but He tells us how we can weigh them in the balances. And the other side of the balance is always the Word of God. It is the truth. But if they're not walking in the truth, if they're not leaving the world behind, if their life and their ministry screams carnality, you just stay away from them. Mark it down. They're a false teacher. They're listening to the lies of the devil. Well, let's look over in chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. We're talking about the truth, the first great theme of 2 John. Pilate asked that famous question, what is truth? Well, I'm glad you asked because God has so much to say about it. I think there were 109 verses that contain the word truth. A number of verses have it more than one time. All right, John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, generally, when I talk about this verse, I'm talking about music and the whole idea behind worshiping in spirit. In other words, we're not to worship Him in the flesh. And so these churches that everybody's, you know, hands up and swaying to the music, or they're dancing and tapping their toes to the beat. Guess what that isn't? That isn't spirit. That's flesh. And that's how you can tell the difference. What effect does it have on your body? Now, that doesn't mean that good anthems and marches can't be used, because we have many in our hymn book. And there's nothing wrong with them. They uplift God, and a march is going to make your body want to march, but you don't have any marches in contemporary Christian music today. They're doing something different. It's called a rock beat. And it affects your body and creates that tension, and it becomes fleshly. And unfortunately, we have so many people that just don't know the difference, and they think that's the Holy Spirit working in their lives, when in fact it's just nothing but the flesh. But He says, not just the Spirit, but also in truth. In truth. And so the truth is a very important factor in our church service. It's a very important factor in our lives. If we're going to worship God, and God gives us that great privilege to in fact worship Him, we must do it not just in spirit, but also in truth. He's given us the instructions. He's given us the directions. He's told us what pleases Him and how to bow down before Him and how to bring our requests to Him and have faith in Him. All these things that God tells us how to approach Him in worship, we need to apply those things. We need to learn those things. We need to understand those things. And we need to practice those things in our lives, because God is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. A great theme in 2 John is that of truth. God wants us to get this. What is truth? Pilate asks. Well, God had already let us know, with the advantage of the Word of God, what truth is. As we move along to chapter 8, an often misquoted verse, misunderstood verse, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, what are we free to do? This is where the misunderstanding comes. Because so many would interpret that and say, well, I'm free then to exercise my free will. I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm free to enjoy all the things of this world, because the truth has set me free from the bondage of restriction, from the bondage of law. But that's not what God is saying at all. What God is telling us here is that we're now free to live above sin. We're now freed from that bondage to the devil. So the truth shall make you free, free to worship God, free to obey God, free to live with God, free to learn of His Word, free to possess the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not about going out and doing whatever we want, but it's the freedom to do what God wants us to do. A lost man cannot do that. Read Ephesians chapter 2, the first part of that chapter, and it tells us how before Christ came in, we were in bondage to the devil. We were captive to his will. And we were not a free person. You see that thug out on the street that is lawless, thinks that he's free and making his own decisions. Do you realize he's nothing more than a puppet? And I don't even bother to follow it anymore, but the riots that have been going on for so long. Do you realize that there's someone up above each one of those individuals in those riots with Marion? I remember in elementary school every year they'd bring someone in with the marionettes and they'd have the strings and they'd work it from the top and you'd get so engrossed in the story and the from those puppets you forget that they're just about this big and they always at the end they would pull the top off and you'd see that guy standing above him holding that and he was just like Goliath, man. That guy was huge because you had just gotten so engrossed you thought that was the normal size. But you know, there's a guy pulling the strings. There's a guy pulling the strings on those rioters who think we're free from the anarchy of the, or not the anarchy, but from the oppression of our failing government. Well, they're true on the failing government right now, aren't they? But it shouldn't be that way. But they're not free, and neither were you, because there was someone above that was pulling the strings in your life before salvation. I don't care if you were raised in a Christian home or were saved young. When you reach that age of accountability and you began to rebel and refuse salvation, because we usually don't get saved when we're 3 and 4 years old when we reach that age of accountability, you know, there's someone pulling the strings in your life. You're not free. But the truth shall make you free. Those strings will be snipped. Now, that same person pulling those strings is going to try, and of course I'm talking about the devil and his minions. He's still going to try to influence your life and cause you to do what he wants you to do. He's going to make great promises he can't fulfill on. We saw there's no truth in him. But now you're free to tell him no. You're free to say, as Michael the archangel, the Lord rebuked thee. And you're free to go on and live for God. That's what freedom is. That's what liberty is, according to the Bible. Not according to popular preaching today, but that's just the truth. That's the truth. That's what we're talking about. One of the great themes, the first great theme in the Epistle of 2 John. Let's go ahead and move along. John chapter 14. You all knew I'd eventually get here. We saw in chapter 1 that Jesus is full of truth. But it even goes a step further here in John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, I am the truth. I don't just possess the truth. I am the truth. In other words, Jesus cannot in any way ever lie. If he was to make a statement that every single man on earth would disagree with and say that is not true, it wouldn't change the fact that that is the truth. Jesus cannot utter a lie. He can't. He can't utter a deception because he is truth. It's time we get a hold of that because this book contains his word. And guess what? All we got to do is go a couple more chapters to chapter 17 in verse number 17. Notice what it says there. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So not only is the living word, Jesus Christ, truth, not just possessing the truth, telling the truth, but he is the truth. So is this book we know as the Bible. And of course, in the English language, we understand it's not the NIV. It's not the NKJV. It's not the ESV, the NASB. It's none of those. It's the King James Bible. That's the one that was given by inspiration and then preserved. And for us in the English language. Now, obviously, there's going to be other Bibles in other languages. But I don't speak those other languages. I speak English, and I'm glad God has given me His Word that I can trust, because this is true. This is that same Word that is settled forever in heaven. There isn't going to be any change there, and there are no lies in it. There are no contradictions. You see, that's the thing with all these other versions. They purposely put contradictions in it so that you don't believe you can trust it. But in the King James Bible, there isn't a single contradiction anywhere. There may be some verses we don't fully understand, but there are no contradictions because it is truth. It doesn't just contain truth. It doesn't just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Therefore, it is truth. Over in chapter 18, verse number 19, building on what was just said about sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Chapter 17, verse number 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. And so again we see repeated that the way we're sanctified is through the Word of God, through God's truth. No wonder it's a theme in the epistle of 1 John or 2 John, the first great theme, because God wants us to draw close to Him. And the only way that's going to happen is as we apply ourselves to the very Word of God. If we try to get close to God any other way, it's not going to happen. Now, I encourage you to read good, solid Christian books. And I'm not talking about stuff Joel Osteen writes or any of the other popular authors, Chuck Swindoll. I feel like God does about the Laodicean church. I mean, he's a false prophet. A lot of people don't understand that because he's very eloquent and an enjoyable man to listen to. But he's someone you need to turn off, by the way. One of the people I was talking about earlier, not judging his salvation. He may be saved. I don't know. But I do know he's not teaching the truth. But anyway, we need to draw close to Christ through God's Word. And there are some good books, and I encourage you to read those. But don't read those in place of the Word of God. There is no substitute through the Word of God. It is truth. And if you want to be sanctified, sanctified is that process whereby the world is filtered out and holiness is filtered in. There's only one way that that's going to take place. Attendance to the Word of God. That is truth. All right. Let's go back to 2 John. There's a few other verses I was going to look at, but we don't have a lot of time. And we've got four things I want to notice about truth in 2 John. All right. Verse number one. The first thing we learn about the truth here in the epistle of 2 John. Verse number one. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. We're to love in the truth. Now, there's some debate over who this elect lady and her children and who her children are. And you read different authors and they'll say different things, but that's really not that important. I personally believe it's a specific individual and her family, her children. A lot of people wouldn't agree with that, and that's fine. We really don't know. And so you just take it for whatever you take it to be. But what you need to understand is that whether this refers to a church, whether this refers to all the Christians, whether it refers to a specific lady, whether it refers to the Jews, it's all irrelevant. John says, I love you in the truth. John had a great affection for this lady and her family. But it was in the truth. Now, what does it mean to love someone in the truth? It means that we understand what the Word of God says about them. Now, what does the Word of God say about them? The Word of God says that they've sinned. All of them have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even those that are saved. The problem is we don't love people in the truth. And if they make a mistake and if they fail and if they stumble, man, we no longer love them. If they offend us, if they hurt us, if they do something wrong that adversely affects us, we don't want anything to do with them. We shun them and we push them away. That's not loving in the truth. Loving in the truth is realizing they make mistakes just like we make mistakes. They're as prone to sin as we're prone to sin. They're as prone to say something wrong. I don't know how that came out like that this morning. I knew what I meant. But that's just what happens. And And if you talk to someone, when they offend you, you find out that most often that's what happened. They didn't say what you thought they said. Now, what they said, it could be taken the way you understood it, but that's not what they intended. But so often we get mad and we tell everybody in our neighbor what happened, but we never talk to the person that offended us until it's too late. We've already said so much to so many that you can't go back and mend the fences. We need to love them in the truth. Realize that they're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And when they say something that hurts us, when they do something that offends us, forgive them. As God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32. Just part of that verse, but an important part. If you're going to love someone in the truth, you're going to love them for who they are. You're not going to hold them up to our standards or your standards. You're going to let God work in their lives. And we're really good at accepting people. I say that seriously here as a church. We've had some fairly rough people come in and we've just loved them and helped them. And they don't always stay. A lot of times they'll just get drawn into the world. But we've done our part as a church family. And I'm really thrilled to be a part of a church that is so good and faithful at doing that. We need to love everyone in the truth. All right, the second thing we learn about the truth, the great theme, the first great theme in the epistle of 2 John, is we need to know the truth. Verse number 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Known the truth. What does it tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15? Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, we need to study it. We need to know it. That's why we give you ample opportunity. That's why we still have Sunday school for adults. That's why we still have a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and even a Wednesday night service too. That's why we have a Monday morning's men's Bible study. That's why we have a Monday night Bible Institute. We want to give you every opportunity. That's why we provide Bible reading schedules for the year so you can read it all. If you pick and choose and just focus on a few parts, you're going to miss a lot. We want you to know the truth, and we realize that's your responsibility, and that one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to give an answer for how you lived in this life, for the things you've done that are good and the things you've done that are bad. Now, he's given us that clear-cut command in 2 Timothy to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to know it. You need to know it. You can't live it if you don't know it. You can't love someone according to the truth or in the truth if you don't know what the truth is. The third thing we find out about truth here in 2 John chapter 1, we find it in verse number 2. And this is an interesting verse. For the truth's sake, in other words, he's writing for the truth's sake, if you just break it down to the simple part of the sentence. He's saying, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Now think about what he just said. If you're saved, the truth is in you and it will be with you forever. And I just simply stated this, what we can learn about the truth is we need to learn to embrace the truth. So often we let worldly influences and personal desires, we often call it lust, but I'm afraid if I said that, you would think they're always in the wrong, in the negative sense. Lust doesn't have a negative sense. It's completely neutral, but it's just how it's used. We can have good lusts, we can also have bad lusts that are sin. But sometimes we let these things distract us, and we don't embrace the truth. God says embrace it. Now it's interesting that in John chapter 14, again in John chapter 15, and then even again in John chapter 16, when he's talking about the comforter that would come, he refers to it as the Spirit of, anyone guess what the word is? Truth. And so it's no wonder that when we read now in 2 John that this truth dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. God has given us His Holy Spirit to help guide us and direct us in the truth. And we need to embrace that. And I think what John is saying here in 2 John chapter 1, verse number 2, he's saying we need to learn to be led of the Holy Spirit of God, to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. It's so easy not to. It's so easy to allow the fruit of the flesh to control our lives. And it's so easy to ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. But it takes a very tender-hearted Christian, and it takes to doing it on purpose to be led of the Spirit. To just simply let Him direct our lives. You know what you have to do? Now, in the book of James, in reference to the tongue, and he says it's just something that can't be controlled. But he gives us that illustration of the horse, about putting the bit in the horse's mouths. And in that illustration, there's one part missing. And I've told you this before. You probably know what it is. It's the rider. Now, who is the rider on that horse? It's the Holy Spirit. You see, we've got to learn to turn the reins of our lives, not just our mouths, but the reins of our lives over to the Holy Spirit. And let Him guide us and let Him direct us. You know, I've mentioned it and I haven't been shy about it. I'd love to have stayed here until I retired. I really would. My wife and I were planning to retire here. In fact, we talked about when we died, where would we be buried? Would we be buried here in Bucyrus, or would we be buried in Grand Rapids, Michigan, our hometown where our families are buried? Just for the record, she's the traitor. She wanted to go back to Michigan. I said, this is where my life and ministry has been. I want to be buried here. So if she's buried there and I'm buried here, it's not because we had a fight at the end. That's but you know, I trust God and I try to be led of the Spirit. And the Spirit is very clearly telling me, go north, young man. And so I don't feel young, but nevertheless, I'm trying to follow God. I've long ago gave the controls of my life, the reins of my life over the Holy Spirit of God. And I haven't always allowed Him to guide me and direct me, but I've tried my best. My life verse is in the 63rd Psalm. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. And I've tried to live that way. Again, I haven't always been successful, but I've tried. That's what John is telling us here about the truth. We've got the Spirit of truth indwelling us. We need to embrace His presence, embrace His leadership, embrace His control. All right, one last thing. We've got just a few minutes here. Verse number 4. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in the truth. We need to learn to walk in the truth. And this kind of sums up everything we've been talking about this evening. Just walk in the truth according to the Word of God. Jesus is truth. That old simple saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? There is a lot of truth to that. Unfortunately, it became commercialized, and we kind of scoff at it now because the silliness of wearing a bracelet with those letters on it and all the things they had to sell and make money off of. But it's still a truth from the Word of God. Walk in the truth. What would Jesus have us do in each situation? And if we'll just live our lives that way, we'll understand truth, we'll live truth, we'll love in the truth, know the truth, embrace the truth, and walk in it. How is your relationship to the truth today? I hope it's what it ought to be. If not, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and draw you to where you ought to be. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for giving it to us, that we can know you, your person, and your expectations of us. Father, where we fall short, reveal that to us just now, so that as we have the invitation, we'll be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's moving and prompting, that you'll receive the glory as we draw closer to you in sanctification. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.